Okay, it says I'm on, so we'll presume that it is working. And you probably have seen the title, and you're probably already curious, what in the world does a saggy bed have to do with what we've been talking about from the book of Hebrews, about that Jesus is greater. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we have been, and we will continue to show the areas that Jesus Christ is greater. Today we're going to be looking at Jesus has a greater rest, which is kind of an ironic to preach this topic today, especially when this evening I go in for a sleep study. Not sure if you're familiar with those. And that in Saskatoon they have what is called a sleep lab, and they seek to find why people aren't getting the rest that they would like to get. And so that's coming up this evening for me, and here I am talking about God's rest this morning, and so maybe I need to preach this message to myself as much as to you as well. Next week, we want to look at Jesus' priesthood is greater, and then the following week, that the sacrifice that Jesus made for us is greater. And so some different aspects as we look through the book of Hebrews where that Jesus is greater. But I've titled my message this morning, A Saggy Bed, and I'm going to describe why, and hopefully you can picture the aspect of a saggy bed. And maybe you have experienced one of those in your life. And maybe in your early days when money was tighter, you had to experience some beds that were not ideal. And I'm sure we've all heard and have walked in through beds that were less than ideal. And we always remember back to that time in our lives. But as I begin, let me just open up this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning to look into your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you walk us through your instruction that you indeed are greater. And greater than the angels, and greater even in this area of rest, and greater in your priesthood. And your priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And then your sacrifice that you made for us, so much greater than what they were experiencing in what you presented for them in the Old Testament. So thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a God who is far greater. And Heavenly Father, you desire to lead us into the truths of just how you are greater. And may you do that this morning, for I pray in your name. Amen. Title of my message is Saggy Bed. Often in visiting old houses or museums, they will often have on display an old four-poster bed. I'm not sure if you've experienced some of those museums where you've walked into or some famous people's houses and they will have their bed set up on display. And often as you picture that bed and as you look upon it, you see that it is a firm bed made with great construction. And one of the joys that we had coming back from Papua New Guinea this last time was we got to take a tour for 10 days through England and even into Wales briefly. And one of the places we got to visit was John Newton's home, one of his homes there that he lived in. And on display was his old four-poster bed. And it looked like it could have been a haven to hide under during a tornado. And maybe they did use it for things like that as well. But many of these beds on display are of solid construction with a strong headboard and a strong footboard, if you remember back to some of those old beds. The mattresses, on the other hand, did not look as comfortable as what we enjoy today, and I'm sure that they were not purchased based on spring count or based on the density of the memory foam, as they got to experience, if you're poor, maybe their mattress was stuffed with straw, or maybe if it was a little bit a more wealthy home, maybe they got to use down from the ducks and stuff like that. But often, as you looked at the mattresses, it did not line up with what the other construction of the bed was like. They never let you try them out when you walk through. And so you never found out exactly what they were stuffed with, but it did not sound comfortable. Maybe that is one of the reasons why they are usually covered with a multitude of quilts. And back in those days, they had great quilts and quilt makers, and so they were often covered with a multitude of quilts. These beds have parallels to the life of faith of many people today. We can describe our walk of faith like one of these old beds. The headboard we can use to describe our entrance in at salvation. We know we are saved, and we have a time when we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so as we picture one of these old beds, and we look at the headboard, and it might be elaborate, and a solid construction. We can use that to describe our entrance at salvation when Christ came to us and showed us our need of a Savior, and we came in faith and repentance, and we put our trust in Him. And so that's like a picture of the headboard. We came in faith and repentance, and we became children of God. We joyfully identify as a Christian. The footboard, or the end of the bed, can be used to describe an end of our earthly lives and our presence in heaven. And we often describe it as our final rest and the cessation of life of turmoil and striving. Secular media pictures it as floating on clouds, playing harps, is how they describe it. We are secure in the strength and construction of both pieces of the life of faith. But when it comes to the mattress, we have different descriptive phrases. See, we have our security. I know that I'm secure in Christ. I know I'm a child of God. We're secure in that fact that I am a child of God. We're secure in the fact that one day when God calls us home, I will be with Him for eternity. We're secure in those two aspects. But the distance between the two is often where we have our greatest difficulty. Because when we describe the mattress, we might use words like rock, lumpy, uncomfortable, saggy, springy. The distance from the headboard to the footboard looks nothing like the start or the finish in our lives. And so when He seeks to describe to us His rest that He wants to present and He lays before us, we have no understanding of what He means when it comes to how do I walk the life of rest in Him. And so we can use that as a description of walking from the headboard to the footboard of life. See, when we come to Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, He presents us with some words there that's hard for us to understand. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What does God mean with this rest? Because I don't understand it, and maybe you don't understand it. Is He talking about this rest some day down the road? Or maybe this is for the elite Christians. Or maybe this is something that you have to achieve by getting in the yoke. See, we try the bed and we find it anything but restful. We read of this rest and we can only envision of holding on until heaven. And so when we read this verse and say, yes, heaven's going to be a time of rest, and it sure will be. But God has not left rest for one day down the road. He wants us to experience His rest in the Christian life yet today. This rest that Jesus is speaking of is not something for which we must wait to receive, but is a present promise for the child of God. We used to sing a song when I was growing up, and the song was titled "Like a River Glorious," and maybe you are familiar with that hymn. It says, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there." And maybe you used to sing that song, and you came, perfect peace and rest. What does He mean by perfect peace and rest? Because your life and your experiences as you walk the Christian life is anything but restful. Maybe your life is one of anxiety and turmoil. And this morning, this message is for you as much as it is for me. The writer of Hebrews shares much about His rest in the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn and let's read together, starting at verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and let's begin at verse 1. "Therefore," means that he's working towards the conclusion now. "Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all His works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. The Bible mentions at least four aspects to rest. Now you can look at different people and they might have a longer list, but at least four are mentioned. And we see it listed here in the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews. We see the land of Canaan as a rest, and he describes it for us in the third chapter. The people of Israel were being led through the wilderness toward the promised land. They had been slaves for some 400 years, and they had gone into Egypt with a family group of about 70, and now were coming out numbering in the hundreds of thousands. The land they were heading towards was described to them as flowing with milk and honey. It was also described as a rest for the people of God from their weary travels. And so he seeks to present to them the aspect, as the Israelites were heading towards the promised land, that was a rest that God desired to give them. And he described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now in the description that he gives of this rest for us, it's not the absence of work that he's describing. But he's describing for them an opportunity that he wants to give them of a land that was rich in many different products. And you remember as the 12 came back from spying out the land, what they brought. They brought a line of grapes as well that the two people had to carry. The land was indeed rich with much. And so he was wanting to send them into a land whereby they're pitching their tents and their travels would be done. He goes on in this passage in chapter 4, verses 1, 3, 8, and 9. He talks about the rest of salvation. And so God wants us to see and understand that when we come in as a child of God, he has a rest for the child of God. Again, not a cessation of work, but yet we are going to see here what he actually means when he talks about this rest that he wants and expects the child of God to walk in. And then in verse 4, we see that God rested at the completion of creation. The work that God did in creation was finished. It was complete, and it was unimprovable. And so it wasn't that God decided to go to sleep at that time. We're not talking about deism here. We're talking about that God's work was unimprovable. What he set out to do was finished. And so it says there that he rested on the seventh day. But you will find later in Scripture that God never slumbers, God never sleeps. But yet, he rested. And then God says that heaven, the Christian's ultimate rest in verses 10 and 11, is a time of rest as well. See, there is no reference to whatever, to sleep or to slumber. And often we picture heaven as a time where, well, what do? We just stand around and we worship. It's far more than that. Yes, we have the ultimate privilege of standing and worshiping God. But God will have yet things for us to do. And be jobs for us as well. To enter God's eternal rest in heaven will be to devote oneself to the worship and work in that perfect environment in which there is neither frustration nor exhaustion. And so we look forward to one day to being able to experience his rest. Only in Christ is our soul fully and truly at rest. In this context, rest means to be done with self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. It means the end of trying to please God by our feeble fleshly works. In short, God's unmerited perfect rest is a rest in free grace which can only be entered into or appropriated by faith. Rest means to be inwardly quiet, composed, and peaceful. It is free of guilt and even unnecessarily feelings of guilt. Freedom from worry about sin because sin has been forgiven. And we have the opportunity to come into the presence of God, and he says for us to come and he will forgive us. Our sins. We still continue to sin on occasion, but we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father in heaven who desires to intercede for us, and he forgives our sin. In Christ, we are established, rooted, grounded, and unmovable, according to Colossians 2 and verse 7. Rest also means to lean on. To enter God's rest means that for the remainder of our lives and for all eternity, we can lean on God himself. The writer of this chapter shares with us some thoughts on rest as we go through here. He wants us to see some different aspects of rest. He first of all talks we must receive the promise of God's rest while there is still time. Promise remains is a present passive, meaning cause to remain. The term to have come short of is the same in the same verb used by Paul in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. May we not fall short of the opportunity of God's rest in salvation. And so when God's handing out his free gift and said, all you got to do is receive my salvation, accept me as your personal Lord and Savior, and he describes it as a time of rest, and it needs to be, and we need to see it as a time of rest and experience his rest that he desires to give. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so he's holding out for us an opportunity to experience rest. But he's not going to hold it out forever. We don't know the length of time that God's going to give us. For some, it is short. And so in the last few weeks, Simon and I went to a funeral of a little boy, only 5 months old. They did not know at that time how long his life was going to be. But for whatever reason, God gave him only the 5 months. Some he gives 90 years. But may we accept, reach out, and take that rest that God desires to give in the time that he has it for us. The rest of the gospel is open to all, but it is possible to come up short by believing you yet have time. The rest in Hebrews 4, 6, and 7 is graciously offered only for a time. The rest promised in Canaan was not found because of unbelief. Disbelief denied them the entrance. As the people of Israel came to the promised land, they sent the 12 spies into the promised land. They came back and gave a report. They refused to go forward. And the door closed for them of being able to go in. For Moses, the opportunity to go into the land was denied him because he sinned at the striking of the stone. And so he uses it as an illustration for us as the Israelites were turned back and denied. The door might come one day closed for us as well. There was a time for belief to be acted upon, and when they rejected it, the door was shut and they were turned back to the wilderness to live out the rest of their days. So when God knocks upon our heart's door, let's not refuse him entrance. But God has a way for us to enter his rest as well. In verse 2, he says, first you must hear. We know from Romans 10 and verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must respond to what we hear with belief. And then we must humbly receive his rest, enter that rest. Present tense expressing the idea that we continue to enter that rest. And with the middle voice means it is our choice. And so as we enter the rest at salvation, we constantly and daily need to come into his presence in that rest as well. And to live in his presence is in a restful state. Man was created in the finished work of God's rest. Adam and Eve lived totally dependent on God. They were at rest in the garden even though they had been given the task of cultivating and keeping the garden. There was no anxiety, there was no fear as they walked with him daily in the garden. It was an experience of the restful relationship that God wants to have with us. And then fourthly, when we enter salvation, we have entered his eternal rest. Verse 8. He refers to Joshua to emphasize that Canaan was not the ultimate rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We can partake of Christ's life as our very life. And Jesus is telling us, I am all a person needs for living this life that I've called you to live. And so he wants us to understand that he is enough. See, it isn't me plus something. It isn't me plus your prayer life. It isn't me plus your Bible study. All right, sorry about that. It isn't me plus something else. It isn't me plus your good service. It isn't me plus the sum of everything you can do, because you will never produce a life that pleases me. And too often what we do is we enter into this Christian life and say, I have to do this, I have to do that. And we need to come to an understanding that the life that God accepts is his son. His son is acceptable. And so we need to allow him to live out his life in and through us. Not me plus Christ. It's not me doing something that God is unable to do and achieve. It's his life lived out through me. I am the only life that pleases me. Paul spoke to the Galatians, I live, but no, I don't. Christ lives in me. It looks like me, but it is Christ. What he was trying to tell the Galatians is that, yes, you see my body, but what you see is not me, it is Christ working out through him. The character that Paul was have on display wasn't his character, it was Christ's character that was living out through him. To the Colossians, he wrote, it's Christ in you. That's your hope of glory. To the Philippians, he proclaimed, for me to live is Christ. And in Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said, learn from me. We learn by observing and spending time with him. He lived his earthly life out of the resources of his Father. The resources of his Father were not the resources of the seen and temporal realm, but of the unseen and eternal realm. And often Jesus in his ministry, he sought to spend time apart, to spend time with his Father. Because yes, he was very God of very God. He was man, yes, as well. But as he sought to walk the life before the people during those days, he sought to walk them in the resources of his Father. And so he asks us to come and learn from me, that we might learn to live the Christian life out of his resources that he desires to give and has given. Until we know and live out of our union with Christ, we will never manifest the life of God within us. So Christ is offering us rest, but to many of us it has eluded us. We have come to understand the rest of the gospel in salvation. We know we are a child of God, and no one can change that. We are secure in the fact that heaven is ours one day, and understand in a limited way that that will be rest and freedom from our sin nature. But the middle years between the two is defeating us. Maybe you can only describe the Christian life as saggy and less than ideal. Maybe it's a tiresome life that you're trying to do. And we used to be involved in a bus ministry with a gentleman for several years. And that gentleman has walked away and said, this is too tiring. And he stepped away from a life of faith today. We do not wait until heaven to experience eternity, and we do not have to wait until heaven to experience rest. We have tried to live the Christ-like life and failed and fallen short because we have been seeking to produce it, and we need to come to the truth that Christ wants to live it through you. We need to learn to get out of the way, and that it is not Christ plus something, but Christ plus nothing. Then and only then will we experience his rest. See, we have it backwards. In God's economy, in the seen realm, we become, because in the unseen realm, we already are. Do we understand who we are in Christ? In the unseen realm, he just seeks to describe us. In Colossians 2 and verse 10 says, we are complete in Christ. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How many more resources can Christ give? He's already given you all the resources that he has. We but yet need to learn to operate in the resources that he has already given to us. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Hebrews 10 verse 14. As we know and rest in the unseen and eternal truth, God manifests that truth in the visible realm. And so he's taken up residence within me. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I have Christ's presence within me. And as he comes and he says, Dan, will you open up that door and let me take care of that? And I said, God, you sure have the right. Open the door and do whatever you like to do. And God, you just show me how I can get out of your way from what you desire to do. But we have the joy of being able to work with him in that. See, it's not my strength. It's not my energy. It's not my giftedness. I operate in his giftedness. And he allows me opportunity to work with him, to be in his yoke with him. And what an opportunity we, the child of God, have to be able to do this. As we know and rest in the unseen and eternal truths, God manifests that truth in the visible realm. So how does this work out practically in our lives today? See, it's one thing to say, yes, I need to experience the rest of God. How does that work out practically day by day? So let me give you a couple of illustrations this morning. Parents, do you realize that God's desire and care for your children far out exceeds yours? Yes, we have a great desire. We want our kids to achieve great things for God. But His far exceeds ours. We do not need to walk in anxiety and worry for them. We can rest in the joy that God has given them to us and gives us opportunity to live out Christ before them by word and deed. Better that they see you modeling the rest of the gospel and see Christ in you and through you. See, if they were to see my character, they would see impatience. If they were to see me, they would see probably anger on occasion. Remember back to those early days of raising my kids, and they did see my anger. And they didn't see the character of Christ living out through me. Oh, that we might model and that our kids might see Christ in us. As workers in the marketplace, our fellow employees and employers are looking for the character of Christ. They will give other names to these qualities, but if we allow Christ to live through us, they will see those qualities that they're looking for. Steadfastness, honesty, faithfulness. Is that not part of the character of Christ that they need to see and we can display for them in the marketplace of life? Everything we learn in our culture trains us to become through self-effort and manipulation. We carry this same thinking into our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so as the world teaches us that if you're going to become something, then you're going to have to achieve great things. You're going to have to gain this. You're going to have to train in this to be able to do that. And we take that thinking into our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we seek to do the same thing as well. And we soon find that we're growing tired trying to live out the Christian life. Sin woos us to pull our realities from what the body tells us. But we need to turn around and receive the truth that the Spirit is communicating. See, we are trained over time that we experience what the body is trying to tell us. You're overweight. You're fat. You're no good. You can't achieve this or whatever. And we soon internalize that thinking. And we need to turn ourselves around and say, here's what the Spirit is telling me. You are complete. I've given you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Those are truths that we need to live and operate within. Yes, what our body is telling us is going to continue. But if I operate out of a truth that Christ wants to give me, then that will affect how I operate in all of life. May we turn around and may we experience the truths that Christ wants to give us. Are you tired this morning? May the prayer of our hearts be, God, I want you to live your life through me. And may you show me how you might increase and I might decrease. The life that God wants to live, He wants to live through me. But I interfere with what He wants to do. I get in the way with what He wants to do. And so as John shared in his epistle there, that he might increase and I might decrease, may that be the heart cry of my heart as well. God, continue to show me ways that I am interfering with what you desire to do. Because I would rather people to see the character of Christ lived out through me than my frustration, my anger, my impatience. And may we be and may we learn to experience that rest in our own lives as well. A saggy bed, the distance from the headboard to the footboard can be a great experience, can be a restful time. If we but allow Christ to live out His character in and through us. Let me just close in a word of prayer, and I'll call the worship team up for one last song. Dear Father, thank you for this time we have this morning to look into these truths. Heavenly Father, it's something we have to grow in, and it's something that you have to show us what it means to allow you to show your character through me. May you continue to do that. May you continue to show me ways that I can give over to you and allow you to take control, that people might see your character instead of mine. For I pray in your name, amen.